Happy Sabbath, brethren.
Happy Sabbath.
All right, well, you guys sound pretty good today, so you're going to get off the hook today. I won't make you do it twice. But, brethren, you know, if you know me, I enjoy the legal field more than most and probably nerd out on it a little bit, but that's not a surprise for me being a lawyer. And in my last message, I talked about different governing structures and how it isn't necessarily the structure of the government that will dictate its success or righteousness. And so this is hopefully a continuation of that idea. This idea of personal accountability that we might apply, or that I would apply to myself and we apply to ourselves, I believe should be equally applicable to our government and those in positions of authority. And while I have a strong distaste of unrighteous laws and government that cause me much angst, I do know that God has allowed us appointed rulers to rule over us. And so I must reconcile my own heart and with to God's logic and wisdom for his wisdom today. So today I want to share five pieces of biblical truths that guide my judgment, both personally and to those appointed to serve in government. And as much as this is a critique, I also want to see this as a vision to aim for, that what we can offer to carry us onward and upward, something that's worth enduring for. So first, number one is human dignity. The Bible is this idea, the foundation of human rights. And you know, in the first chapter, this seed is planted early. So here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. So here, human worth is not based on class, skin color, nationality, or power. It's the simple fact that we are created in God's image, that we are all equal in value and opportunity. This is the foundation of a modern idea that every human has intrinsic and inviolable dignity. In the ancient world, most cultures believed that kings were divine, ordinary people were not, slaves were property, and outsiders were subhuman. But Scripture declares something radical. Every person, from king to the poorest shepherd, carries God's image. This idea eventually shaped the Magna Carta's limits on royal power, the abolition movement, our constitutional protections for individuals through their God-given rights, and our own Declaration of Independence that states all men are created equal. Sure. That phrase is not just a platitude. It comes from God in Genesis. And God reinforces this throughout his law. And as we see in Deuteronomy, and it's going to be Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. So Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. "For the Lord your God shows no partiality. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner." God's character becomes our pattern on how we attempt to best implement those that we live around and those that, you know, rule over us. So again, this is, I believe, our current understanding, both from a top down and bottom up, you know, the government and then its people. We've forgotten this old framework that today we just take our rights and our this idea of justice as that was the standard, and it wasn't that way. You know, kings in the old way, that they were gods. They were not accountable to anybody, certainly not their own citizens, and by extent, God. And, you know, a fraying government misses that duty. It's an honor to serve when you're in a position of power. And those, you know, we see this here. I'll rattle off a few scriptures that support this, but, you know, that also we as citizens, now that we have that opportunity, it's on us to pick leaders that embody godly values. And so we've got Romans 13:1. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and that the authorities have been established by God. And to me, that works both, you know, bottom up and top down. Is we have to pick good leaders, and then we need our leaders to be good to us. And then I've got one more here. Numbers 27:16-17. Let the Lord God, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that hath no shepherd. So, right? So it's not that we should eschew structure and we should be chaotic or it's, you know, something without order, but it's in a position of power leading upwards. So, but here with godly wisdom, we know and expect our leaders to acknowledge God. This reinforces the framework that regardless of a government or structure, whether it's a constitutional republic, a kingship like Israel asked for, that you have to acknowledge God and ultimately be subject to him. There's a duty to be accountable to God. God is our highest authority, both on a personal and governmental level. And those that are in a position of authority, you know, are accountable to their citizens again, but ultimately to God. And I believe this, you know, tripart system we have, the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch, is man's best implementation of this, these ideas that are in the Bible. So God is the legislature, the judiciary, and the executive, all in one holy form. And so this leads me to my second point. Accountability under the law. This is the biblical roots for this idea of Western justice. Is that, again, right, this idea of no one is above the law. The Bible teaches this for centuries, and then this is where I see our constitutional republics are grown out of this. And so here in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, and this is here explaining the duty of Israel's kings. He shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law, and he shall read it in all of the days of his life, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. And here, so this is right, we can have a person in righteous authority, whether it's our king or our president, but they've got to ultimately submit to the highest standard, which is God. This idea forms the backbone of, again, our rule of law, judicial review, our constitutional limits on powers, and again, that separation of powers as we try to limit man's own nature. In almost all ancient cultures, again, you know, the king was the law. He was judge, jury, and executioner, and his citizens were subject to his whims. I think we see this in the books of Judges. You know, it's numerous bad judges and occasionally a good one that listens to God. And then here is an example of this is when Nathan confronts David in 2 Samuel 12:7. Nathan says to David, "You are the man," referring to, you know, David's indignant. He says, "I want wrath and fury," and he tells him, "Hey, you are that guy." And that's, you know, it's tough for us to look in the mirror and we think we want to be, you know, above reproach, not maybe selfishly, but acknowledging God allows us to be honest with ourselves and then hopefully our citizens. So prophets can speak truth to power because it's the law of God that restrains even the throne. And then here again, our Western courts reflect these biblical values that are echoes of God's commands. This comes from Exodus 23:1-8. So it says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not take a bribe. And do not follow the crowd to evil." If you were to place these in modern judicial ethics manual, no one would know the difference. These legal ideas come from the character of God. And yeah, in law we call these ethics. And civilly, we call these morals that are viewed as optional for those that want to define their own morals and standards. But to me, they apply equally to myself to our government and those individuals in power. I want to kind of take a quick detour here, and you know, there's this term called legislating from the bench. If the law is going to do its job, it should be applied equally regardless of who's applying it. I think a good opinion, when a judge disagrees with the law, they should say so, but they'll say, my duty compels me to rule based on the law as is. And that, to me, puts the onus back on the people to then petition their legislature to amend the law to reflect their values. And ideally, it's one of godly values, that way the law can be implemented justly, because that's what we want. We want the law to stand the same through time. So just as God tells us not to favor the rich or the poor. Number three, a shared governance are the seeds of democratic thought throughout Scripture. While there's no direct electoral system, it does lay out these principles of the people being involved and having a duty to be involved in their governments. And so there's four kind of subsections here. The first is the people participate in choosing their leaders. So here again in Deuteronomy 1 verses 13, it says, choose for your tribes wise, understanding and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And this to me is, again, it's a two-way street. We get to choose who rules over us, and if they do a good or bad job, well, then maybe some of that's on us. Secondly, leadership as a service, not domination. I've heard many discussions of servant leadership in our church, so that's great. I would love to see that applied, in the world. And Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28 tells us, says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This ethic later shaped Christian political thinkers who argued that rulers are not tyrants, but that they should be shepherds. Thirdly is a priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If every believer has standing before God, then every person has God-given agency and a responsibility to be involved in their society. And this is not a light command. It is, I think, a two-edged sword, right? We get to pick our leaders, but, the consequences of that also comes back on us. And then fourthly under here is a covenantal government. So from Sinai to Joshua to early monarchy, government is essentially built on a scripture. Mutual responsibilities, consent, accountability, and public commitment. This, I think, is ultimately the underpinning of our constitutional framework. That, and here I find the words of John Adams beautifully sharp. It says, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other. So if you don't have a moral society, the constitutional is of little salvation. So number four here is a larger, I want to just discuss how this progressed through time in Western institutions. So as we begin with human dignity, this idea of, and I don't even like this idea of universal rights because I think that's too wishy-washy, but we are special because we are gods. Secondly, law above rulers. This is essentially what constitutionalism is all about. Shared government, that we get a representative democracy, and we bear that burden in our choices. Moral accountability. This is the judicial independence, a separation of powers, and an effort to limit our own self-interest. And just some quick historical highlights. You again have the Magna Carta from 1215, the English Bill of Rights, the abolition movement, and our own American Constitution. You could even say our secular thinkers inherited these foundations. But to me, these are God-fearing men that took the wisdom of the Bible to avoid our atrocities of sin and concentration of power. If you remove a biblical worldview, you remove the Western tree from its roots. So why do we do this? As I said, I don't, as much as this is a critique, I want this to be a vision that we carry forward, not that just we call balls and strikes on what sin is and how to behave. But so first, we remember our roots. Rights without a moral foundation become preferences. Freedom without a grounding becomes chaos. And when societies forget their source of values, they lose them values themselves. We get to live out biblical justice now. Treat people with dignity because they bear God's image. And this one I struggle with, especially my mind is so quick to jump in there and argue the facts. But pursue justice with integrity because God is just. Lead with humility because Christ served. And speak truth because the prophets did. The Bible shapes civilizations only because its believers first let the Bible shape it and ourselves. And then be thankful. Every time we enjoy our freedom of worship, our freedom of speech, our right to a fair trial, equality before the law, we are tasting the fruits of a biblical worldview. These institutions didn't appear by accident. They were planted by the Word and God. So in conclusion, in summary, brethren, the three main highlights are human dignity. The weak and suffering deserve help. The strong and capable ought to exercise their competence for the uplifting of our families and our neighbors. Accountability under law, no matter your station in life. Shared government with servant leadership is the duty of the populace to elect such leaders. The Bible does more than guide our spiritual lives. It has guided whole cultures, and at its heart is a God who gives dignity to every human being, who demands justice from every ruler, and who calls his people to lead through service. This is the vision I see for us in our future. God calls us to be a light like the city on a hill, not to just call out evil and sin, but that when we choose to overcome our individual shortcomings, we can sell, we can advocate a better picture, a civilization that respects freedom, but calls us to fulfill the duty required to maintain our public. Happy Sabbath, brethren.